ladies and gentlemen, you really just never, ever, ever know what's going to happen. Hey, y'all give it up for our Motown kids one more time. They are awesome. Our band is absolutely incredible. They go from, funky pop music to country just like that. Like, didn't even miss a beat. Incredible. Hey, so we're starting a new series today called Power Couples. And I've been incredibly excited about this series because you hear that term a lot, right? Have you ever heard the term, the expression power couples? And typically what you think of and kind of the way that it's used in a corporate sense is you've got two high capacity working, individuals, a husband and a wife, and they're both, leaders and CEOs and managers, and they're both working and dominating in their fields, and they're power couples. That's kind of how it's introduced in a business sense. But I think I've also heard it in a sense of people that just have this incredible gift to lead and influence people, and they each have their unique gifts, and they come together, and obviously with the two is better than one. And so it's a power couple. But then I was thinking about just how that affects us. Like, what does that look like for us? What does it mean for us to be you and your significant other, your spouse? And I think it's really important to note, the principles that we're talking about will affect every relationship. You can be in the forever alone category, and this will still be beneficial for you. Because we got some of y'all, right? Some of y'all, I ain't never dating again. I am never dating again. Then why are you looking? Why are you sliding into people's DMs if you ain't ever dating again? Answer me this, right? So even if you are in the hashtag forever alone crowd, the principles that we're going to talk about will transcend. These apply to all of our relationships. If you are a husband, if you're a father, if you're a son, if you're a daughter, if you're a coworker, if you're a sister, all of these principles that we're talking about apply. And I think you just kind of see it to a greater degree in marriages and in dating relationships, because those are typically your closest relationships, right? Y'all understand what I'm saying? So don't check out, don't tune out if you're not in a dating relationship, because here's the other side of it. You probably will be one day. And I think you need to focus, if you're not married yet, you're not dating yet, focus on becoming the right one instead of looking for the right one. And when you do that, when the right one comes along, then you're prepared for the opportunity, right? So that's what Power Couples is about. That's where we're going. That's what we're talking about. And so I think to start this thing off, we're going to start really at the beginning. And so the title of today's message is Where the Power Comes From. If we're going to be a power couple, there has to be a source to the power. And so we're going to look at where the power comes from, right? So we're going to start today by looking at a passage in Scripture. And I love reading like leadership books, wisdom books, right? Well, that's what I think modern wisdom literature is, leadership books and business books and all of these great things. The original kind of wisdom literature was Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and these books that were written thousands of years ago. And it's amazing how the principles that were found in those books that were written so long ago still apply today. That's how you know that it's true wisdom. It kind of stands the test of time. And so we're going to look in the book of Ecclesiastes, again, considered a piece of wisdom literature, written by a man named Solomon, who is considered the wisest man to have ever lived. That's a pretty ballin' title, right? Like, what do you want to be known for when you're dead and gone? I just want to be known as, the wisest person to ever walk the face of the earth. Small goals, right? And so Solomon was considered the wisest man to ever live. And here's what I love. The difference between knowledge and wisdom, do you guys know what that is? Knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is actually doing what you know to do, right? And so Solomon, he had a lot of wisdom, but he also had a lot of knowledge, because there were some kind of areas in his life where he didn't practice what he preached, and you can look into all that stuff for yourself. But my point is, he had a lot of firsthand experience when it comes to relationships. It wasn't just something that I love. Have you ever noticed that most coaches, and if you're a coach, this is not a slight at you, but most coaches can't even dream of doing what they're telling other people to do, right? I had one coach when I was in school that just irked me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, just got on my nerves, right? And here's the reason why. He was about 400 pounds. And he would always yell at us to run faster, work harder, lift more. And I'm like, man, the only thing you're lifting is your fork. And we have a hard time respecting opinions, wisdom from people who don't seem to be practicing what they preach. And so we're going to look at some wisdom, and I think it's important for us to put into practice what we talk about. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. This is what it says. And this is so good. It says, two are better than one. And that would be enough, right? We could stop right there, and there's so many things in that we could talk about. Two are better than one. You are not intended to go through life alone. You are not a maverick, a lone ranger. Like, God created you, hardwired you for relationships and community. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. They're power couples, right? If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. If you isolate yourself and you fall, and you will, because that's what happens, right? And I love the illustration of how a lion will attack a kind of a herd of gazelles, right? He doesn't just run up in the middle of them and be like, where my dinner at, right? I'm hungry. What he does is he isolates, like he separates one from the pack. Y'all have all seen like the National Geographic on the plains of the Serengeti. Simba's prowling, right? You know, it's like the guy with the fantastic accent and voice. And so what always happens is he isolates. And when you get isolated, you fall, right? And so when you fall, you better have somebody there to pick you up. So pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, this seems a little provocative, but I don't think it is. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. It's literally for warmth, like actual warmth. Y'all have heard the expression Three Dog Night? Yeah. Like then the band that was named after a Three Dog Night, right? Three Dog Night was just, it was so cold that you had literally three dogs to lay around you to keep you warm. So they would warm by lying next to each other. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then it does this really interesting thing. It says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, not easily broken. And I think it's really interesting. So we kind of go through this whole passage, and it's like two, two, two. And at the very end, it says, oh, by the way, a three-strand cord is not easily broken. You know what I think that is? Weird math. It's just, it's different, right? It's interesting, but I think it's incredibly, incredibly intentional. I mean, look at this, just kind of going back through. Two are better than one, right? If anyone falls down, the other can help them up. Again, two. Two lie down together, they keep warm. You can't keep warm alone. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. We see the theme, the consistency. And then all of a sudden, it says that the three-string cord is not easily broken. I don't think it's bad math. I think it's incredibly intentional. I think what you find the wisdom here is that we need the introduction of an outside source of power if we want to have successful relationships. Man, you can be the most awesome people in the world. You can have this perfect man and this perfect woman, and you bring them together, and there's going to be problems. It's just the fact of life. Here's what we know. God has uniquely, incredibly uniquely handcrafted each and every one of us with our preferences and our personalities, and no two of us are the same, right? You see the uniqueness in the thumbprint, the fingerprints, right? We all have all of this uniqueness about us, and anytime you join two incredibly unique beings or entities, you're going to have friction. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have problems. And what we need to get through the problems and the challenges is an outside source. Man, we need Jesus in the baddest way possible. Like, I'll be honest with you guys. Sometimes, and I know I'm not supposed to say this stuff. Somebody asked yesterday, they asked a room that I was in. It's like, how many of you guys like to fight? And I was like, I'm a pastor. I'm not supposed to say yes. Right? You guys didn't think that was as funny as I did. I thought that was hilarious. Like, not like just going around beating people up, but I mean, just like to wrestle, right? You know, you grow up. That's what we did. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. We've got a room full of... Listen, I know that's not true, because we had manhood, our little men's gathering the other night, and all the dudes were up here ripping their shirts off and having an arm wrestling competition. So I know what kind of crowd I'm dealing with. We really did have a hairy chest contest. It was amazing. And somehow it ended up on the internet. That was not supposed to happen. Not supposed to happen. So I was in a room, and again, the question was, how many of you guys like to fight? So I say things sometimes. I'm a pastor, and I don't have it all together, right? Relationships are hard for me sometimes. There are some people that I just really, really, really struggle to like, much less love. Can we talk about this? Can we be honest? And here, if I want to be a person who models this and exemplifies this, I need some power from an outside source. I cannot do it on my own in my own strength. And I was never created to. What I love about God, what I love is that he gives us things to do. He gives us a standard to live by. He gives us this call for our lives, but he also gives us his grace to help us accomplish what it is that he expects us to accomplish, right? He doesn't call us out, and it's kind of like Peter when he was, you know, stepping out of the boat onto the water in the story, and it says that Peter stepped out and he walked on the water. We always criticize Peter because, you know, he failed, but it actually says that he was walking on the water for a few steps until he got his eyes off of Jesus. And I think that happens for us in our relationships, right? It's like, hey, man, we're doing good, and then we start to feel confident in and of ourselves, and we take our eyes off of Jesus, and it all goes to snot, right? We need an outside source of power. Every relationship, if you are a parent, my God, you know this, right? If you're a coworker, because it seems like this is what I have discovered. The most petty and immature relationships in all of the world are in corporate environments. You see grown men acting like junior high girls when they work in oil field jobs. I'm just telling you how it is, right? It's the craziest. Why are y'all laughing? Because y'all know it's true, right? So for these relationships to be successful, for us to have any influence in these relationships, we need some outside power, right? Relationships were never, ever intended to be easy or simple, right? That's just not the way it is. Again, two incredibly unique, God-created people coming together and trying to make something work is going to create some challenges, and it's going to have some friction, right? So what that means is that the success of every relationship, it really hinges on compromise and concession. Because I'm different than you, and you're different than me, and for this to work, I've got to accept some things about you that I don't necessarily like or agree with, and you've got to accept some things about me that you don't necessarily like or agree with. The success of the relationship hinges on compromise and concession. Not compromising morality, not compromising your standard, but compromising preference and personality. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? I will make some delineations where I feel like there are necessary clarifications to be made, and we'll get into all of that the further we go. The willingness, again, success in a relationship really kind of comes back to, since we were talking about wrestling earlier, it really comes back to the willingness to submit to each other. Now, we love the to throw this around, like, and in fact, it's a biblical command, submit to one another, right? Submit to each other. And it talks about in relationships, and husbands love to throw this around. It says the husbands submit, or, you know, wives submit to your husbands. And we leave off the next part where it says, and husbands love your wife like Christ loved the church, which means he died for her, right? Now, funny how we forget to add that part. So the success of any relationship is about submission. Submission is not an easy thing. Submission sometimes means you're getting your butt handed to you, and they've got you in a rear naked choke, and you have to tap out. It is not, that may have been a firsthand experience this week, right? Where's Ryan? Is Ryan in here? I won't do that to you. Won't do it. So submission is hard, right? Submission, sometimes it can bring us down. It can humble us. It can bring us to a place of almost shame because we feel like we have to submit. And what we forget sometimes is that when you are submitting to or serving another person, all you're doing is living out these biblical commands of honor, right? Honor one another above yourself. And when you're in the right kind of relationships, nobody takes advantage of that. They actually reciprocate that honor and love back to you. And that's what a successful relationship is about. But we need some power to do this. Like, none of this is easy. We need an external force, an external source of power. We've got our two strands, right? These are the stretchy strands. I'm going to pop myself. And we need a third strand. We have to have the third strand to strengthen us, right? Like, if you braided it, I am not very good. Somebody would do a French braid for me. It's, what is it? Outside middle. Why do I know that? It's embarrassing, right? So the three-stranded cord is not easily broken. We need a third strand for some strength, for some power. So let's talk about the power source. Let's talk about where our power comes from. It does not come from your ability to get along with people. It does not come from your incredible patience, which maybe you are, you know, this really, really patient person. Because here's the thing. I have met even the most patient people in the world and seen them come to their wits' end, right? I've seen the best people I know, people who make me look like, you know, a prisoner on parole, right? Like people that I would put up against, you know, the greatest saints in all of history. People that I think are absolutely incredible, and I've still seen them lose their cool. I've still seen them with their finite resources run out of patience and run out of kindness. We cannot do it on our own. We need an external source of power. God has resourced us by his Holy Spirit to do the things that he's called us to do. Again, he's given us a standard to live by. He told us, hey, two is better than one. I expect you to be in relationships. And because it's something that I expect from you, I'm actually going to help you in it. Isn't that awesome? Like, don't you wish the world worked like that, right? It's like, hey, I want you to do this, and I'm actually going to help you do it. And the world we live in is like, hey, go do this and figure it out, right? But God's not like that. He kind of assists us and guides us along the way. So he tells us to be in relationships, and he also gives us the ability to be power couples. He gives us grace to fill in the gaps of the things that we cannot do on our own. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is a familiar passage. But I love, again, thinking in terms of relationships, how God is the external source that's giving us this power and what that power actually looks like. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I love that passage, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so what you find here is that God is resourcing us. He's equipping us to do what he's called us to do, right? He's called us to be in relationships. He's called us to have not just toxic relationships, but healthy relationships. And he knows for us to do that, in order for that to happen, that we need some power and we need some love. And good Lord knows we need some sound minds. And we're going to get there. I can't get ahead of myself because I got so many things to say about that, right? So God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. For those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus, it says that he's poured his spirit into our hearts, man. It's like this outpouring. There's this scripture, this verse in 1 John where it says that God lavishes his love on us. And I don't know what you think about when you think about the word lavishes, but I just understand like this overwhelming, nonstop, over-the-top love for us. And that's what God gives us. But he doesn't just give it to us for us to have it. He gives it to us for us to share it with the people that are around us, right? So that's how this works. So let's look at some of the specifics. Like what is this power source do for our life? And the first one, if we're going through kind of the details here, is that it gives us power, right? Not a spirit of fear, but of power. And it says that God has given us this spirit. And I think what you find, this should be evident in all aspects of our life, right? It should be obvious in our lives, if you kind of step back and you take a look at your life and where you were. That's probably the easiest thing to do, where you were and where you are. Maybe you're not where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you were, right? And you start to see the work of God, the power of God at work in your life. And one of the most obvious ways to see the power at work in your life is in your relationships. The people that are closest to us are typically the greatest indicator of our health, our spiritual well-being, right? If you're treating your spouse like garbage, you are not spiritually healthy. I've seen people, and people who've been in church a really long time tend to be the worst about this. They are angry and vindictive, and of course, they always have blue hair. I don't know if that's like a result of demons coming out. I am not sure. Y'all are so, sorry, Bailey. They have naturally blue hair, not dyed blue hair. You know what I'm saying, right? You're tracking. I do like to fight. Let's go. All right. Hey, can we charge admission at least? It's going to be a fundraiser for the Here to Stay. See, we tied that in. All right, so anyway, they have the naturally blue hair, not dyed blue hair. And so you find people that have been in church for a really long time who are supposed to be these really spiritual people, and they hate everyone. And I'm like, that is not, your spiritual well-being is not good. You need a checkup, right? Like something ain't right, something ain't working. And you need some power in your life to help you love people, even if you don't agree with them. You know what I love about Jesus? Jesus was so different than everybody that he interacted with. And he could go to all of these different groups of people. It says that he was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And then he would kind of go over and try to influence the Pharisees and the religious people. And although Jesus was nothing like them, they liked him. Isn't that fascinating? And I think the reason why is because of the power that was at work in his life. He understood the necessity for an outside power source. And so we live in a world that emphasizes giving up on each other. Right? So what we do, this is what this looks like for us. If we've got power at work in our lives, sometimes that means something as simple as it gives us the ability to power through difficult seasons instead of just giving up on each other or oh man, you don't see things the way I see things, then we can't be friends. You don't have the same political opinions that I do, we can't be friends, right? Because that's the world. This is what I will tread lightly. Probably not, actually. Let's just go. Let's go. If your Facebook feed is only people that you agree with, that you look like, and that you have shared opinions of, you are shallow. I assure you, I've got all kinds of issues. I'm not tooting my horn, right? But there are people that I am friends with, and I legitimately just want to know how they think and why they think what they think and why we're different. And hopefully, maybe we can find some commonality so that our bond can be strengthened and there can be power in the relationship, even though we're different. And if you surround yourself with only people who think like you, act like you, talk like you, walk like you, look like you, you're not going to make a difference in the world. You're just not going to make a difference in the world. In fact, I think the church should take the lead on this. We keep waiting for somebody to stand up and do something with all of the divisiveness that we have. That's how you say it if you're English, right? Divisiveness. All of the divisiveness, the divisiveness that we have in the world and how everybody hates everybody based solely on the things that they don't agree with, and we can't love each other based on the things that we do agree on. Now, the church has a responsibility to exhibit and demonstrate some power in that regard, but we'll never do it if we're not willing to put ourselves out there and befriend somebody, to love somebody through our differences. When we've got the power of God at work in our lives, it gives us the ability to power through in our relationships. There are several times. Let's talk about marriage for a minute. Because some of y'all, and it's not your fault, some of y'all have been sold a bill of goods. You have grown up watching Disney. You have listened to Cinderella and her fairy tale story. And you've only watched the movies of actors and not the real lives of actors. And so you think that marriage is an easy task, accomplishment, fairy tale. Marriage is work. It is not just work. It's hard work sometimes. There are times any good marriage, like people that have been married for 50 years and still like each other, that's an accomplishment. What they will tell you is there were times in there that they didn't know if they were going to make it. There were times in there that they had to power through in order for them to get where it was that they are currently. And so what we do is we live in a world that likes to throw in the towel, that quits so quickly and easily. In fact, let's just think about it from a social media standpoint, since we're talking about that, right? It's almost probably one of the greatest insults to millennials to unfriend them, block them, or unfollow them. Am I wrong? I can say that because I'm actually like just outside. It depends on the chart, right? Who makes up the numbers? I don't know. I'm just outside of being a millennial, but some charts say that I am. I disagree. So the problem is, here's the problem. Somebody says something that we don't like. I'm going to block you. Somebody says something that we don't agree with. Oh, you ain't my friend anymore. And we've made separation so easy, right? Instead of embracing, powering through, we just want to disconnect from anybody that doesn't agree with us, look like us, match up to us. And that's weak. That's not power. That is incredibly weak. I think this is the power that this has in our life. And I will call him a friend. It's a guy that, if you play football with people, like, or sports in general, there's like a level of connection that you have with those people that it's weird. Sometimes you can't stand each other, but you're still like, you do anything for them. You know what I'm talking about? It's the strangest. It's probably like siblings. Like, you sometimes can't stand them, but you're the only one that's allowed to not be able to stand them. If anybody else can't stand them, then that's a problem for you. You know what I'm saying? So there's a guy that I played football with, and he got shot a few months ago, and he's fine now. And I was telling, I actually ran into him yesterday, and we talked for a few minutes, and it was great to see him. Now, our lives are completely different. Completely different. He got shot because he was being a moron, and he was in places that he should not have been, doing things that he should not have done. Now, if I wanted to go about it like, oh man, you are living a life that I do not agree with, block, unfollow, unfriend, right? And I could very easily do that. But you know what I did instead? And again, I mess up friendships and relationships all the time. So you guys understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying I've got this figured out. But there are some things that I think that we can see the power of it. So what I did when I found out that he got shot, he was kind of sharing some stuff on Facebook. So I sent him a message, and I'm like, hey, dude, I am praying for you. I don't know if you need anything. I mean, like food. I will bring you some food. Because I don't know what else you can do. You got shot in the stomach. I don't know if you can eat or not. So probably not the most well thought out offer. But I just wanted the guy to know that I care. And I wanted him to know that I'm there and that we can power through even though we're different. And that's what God has given us the ability to do. Man, don't quit. I saw in a newspaper the other day, that's a mature statement. It infuriated me because it's not what it did. Right? So I saw an advertisement, and literally the lead on the advertisement was, we make divorce easy. Like, that's how they advertise separation. That's how they advertise quitting and throwing in the towels. We make it easy, and it's only going to cost you $49. That's how we promote quitting in the world that we live in. But what if as the church we promoted, hey, you know what? It's hard. And you know what? I am furious with you right now, and you get on my nerves, but I'm not quitting on you, and I'm not giving up on you, and don't you give up on me. What if that's the way that we approach our relationships? What would that look like? What kind of impact could we make in the community that we live in if we didn't quit on each other? Man, talk about power. Let's be powerful. Let's be power couples. Not just like couples, but like friends. Man, I want power friends. I want friends, and maybe I'm wrong for this, but I want friends who, even if they know I'm wrong, they won't quit on me. Right? And I guess you do too, because that's the first time you actually clap when you... Y'all clap at the worst times, and I love you for it. I'll be preaching my heart out, and you guys are like, yeah, Piesta. And I'll say something, you know, some kind of self-incriminating statement, and you guys are like, yeah, woo! Power. God has given us power to be power couples. So the second thing that it says in that passage is that he's given us power, but he's also given us love. Amen. And man, y'all know we need love. And now here's the problem with love. Love is the most overused, undervalued word in our society. What we have done with love is we have reduced it to a feeling that we have about our shoes. Right? Man, I love these shoes. I love these things. I love. But love is the most powerful force in the world. Love has the ability to transform the world that we live in. Love is not a weak thing. It's not a pedantic thing. It's not about your shoes. It's about power to make our lives look incredibly different than they do currently, right? So we need not just power, but we need love. And love is power, if you think about it. Love is this really, really powerful force. Let me give you an example of what the power of love is. Love gives us the ability, it gives us the power to forgive. Anybody else feel the need to take a really deep breath right there? Love is what gives us the power to forgive. And I say that it's power to forgive because forgiving is not forgetting. Right? I think sometimes in church, we present forgiveness as this idea that, hey, man, if you forgive them, you release them, you let it go, that you don't have to contend with those thoughts, those struggles, that inner turmoil anymore. You've released them. You've forgiven them. But the problem is you don't forget what they did. You don't forget how they hurt you. You don't forget how they made you feel. So you need some power when you don't forget to continue to forgive. You know what I'm saying? Are y'all tracking? Because that was so good and y'all acted like it. What? See what I'm saying? Y'all clap at all of the wrong times. When we are called to forgiveness, we don't forget, so we need some power when we don't forget to forgive. And that's what love is. Love is what gives us the ability to forgive somebody even when we are still bothered by the thing that they did, or we have these kind of recurring thoughts, or you come back to it, and whatever it is that stimulates it or triggers that, because some of y'all just live triggered, like this is your life, right? And so when you're walking around triggered all the time, what you need is some love that gives you the power to forgive when you can't forget. And this is how the Bible demonstrates this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, above all, somebody say all. Did you know that all means all, and that is all that all means? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. There is the offense. There's the thing that they did to you, the thing they said to you, the way that they treated you, the problem that they created in your life. That's the sin, the offense. But love covers a multitude of sins, not just one. And for all, I'm going to do, this is for the men, not just one. I'm trying to help a brother out, and y'all didn't receive it, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. Maybe it's for the ladies to give to the men, right? That's where I was going with it. Guys, you mess up a lot. A whole lot. And you need to remind your spouse that love covers a multitude of sins. Now y'all see where I'm going with that? I thought y'all were going to pick it up a little bit quicker, but that's cool. I don't mind explaining my jokes. If you have to explain your joke, it was not a good joke, and I had to explain it. So, love covers a multitude of sins. Again, when we don't forget, it covers it, right? It gives us the power to forgive. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, this is going to come up, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. Speaking of love, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And then the last part, and this is so good, it keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no records. Hey, it happened, but I'm not going to keep bringing it up. I'm not going to allow it to continue to resurface. Y'all know what happens when conflict is very essential to the success of a relationship. Y'all know that you're supposed to fight a little bit. Now, don't be petty. Right? Don't fight about everything. And your fights need to be controlled like in a boxing ring. It's not a WWE all-for-all brawl, right? It's like there needs to be parameters. Like conflict is healthy, and you need to have a plan for conflict resolution. Now, here's what does not need to happen in conflict resolution. Don't bring up old stuff. Because if you do, then you don't really love the person that you're doing that to. You're manipulating them is what you're doing, and you're trying to control the outcome by bringing up old stuff, because it says that love covers a multitude of sins, and then it says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And if you keep bringing it up, you don't love them. Don't bring it up. These are the rules of engagement, conflict resolution 101, right? So God has given us power. God has given us love. Is this helpful?
Yes.
Good. I got three of you. It's good. The last one, this is going to be me sharing with you how Shelly, she controls me, right? Shelly is so good at this relationship stuff. I mean, she married me. It's like a case study in how to make it work. That is the truth. So Shelly is always reading blogs and all of these articles. And what's funny is I'll kind of pick up. I'm quicker than I look. I'll pick up on like tactics that she's using, and I'm like, you're hustling me. Like, you're psychologically hustling me. And I'll tell you about it in a minute. So the last thing it says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 is that God gives us a sound mind. Now, most of the relationships that I have seen that fall apart, dating relationships, marriages, friendships, right? There are people who are making decisions based on emotion, not good judgment. How many of y'all have ever, you said something and you were mad and it felt right at the time, but the second you had some time to think about it, you were like, it's toothpaste. You cannot put it back in the tube. It has already come out and it's everywhere, right? Toothpaste is sticky. It's messy. Now you done got this mess all over the person that you supposedly love because you did not act in practice sound mind. You didn't act in good judgment. You didn't allow the things to actually process in your head before you said them with your mouth. And so we need, if we're going to have strong relationships, if we're going to be power couples, we have to have a sound mind. Now, what we do, we make decisions so often very self-serving. You guys are awesome over here, by the way. Y'all need to step it up a little bit. Just kidding, I'm kidding. So what we do when we make decisions and we're not using good judgment, we're not using our sound mind, what we do is we make decisions based on how they will make us feel, how they will directly benefit us. And that's just the opposite of pursuing a healthy relationship. That's pursuing self-pleasure. And ultimately, since success in a relationship is about concessions, compromise, and submission, then you are going the opposite direction. Right, you are not moving toward a healthy relationship. You're moving toward a happy you, and sometimes those are exclusive of each other. I will. Thank you. So you've got the desire, because here's the thing: like, we all want to do what feels good to us, right? We love the feelings of satisfying ourselves and making ourselves feel good about the decisions that we're making. But when you do that, you're kind of alienating the other person involved, right? And so, as we discussed earlier, the strength of any relationship is the willingness to submit to each other, and a sound mind is essential in doing this, right? You can be in the heat of the moment, and it seems like, it feels like this is the right thing to say, this is the right thing to do, but you have to stop and process and think about what is the actual right thing to do. What is the thing that, if I'm practicing with a sound mind, what does this look like? It looks very different often than what we feel. What we need to do and what we want to do pretty regularly don't line up, right? And so there's one of the other versions of this passage says, instead of sound mind, it says self-control. And the definition is just discipline. It means this: to be a power couple, you are disciplined enough not to respond or react emotionally, but you're going to wait, you're going to think, and then you're going to respond. And to respond emotionally is always going to end poorly, right? To respond with a sound mind, you have much better chance of success when you do it like that. But I think you have to kind of put it through a filter. Here's the idea, right? We're all going to struggle with the emotion of relationships, but we need some self-control to get it right. You're going to have moments in every relationship where there is frustration, where there are disagreements, and where maybe even just confusion. There's not clarity. I thought you were going to do this, but you did this, and it's just confusion, and we get irritated as a result of it. So what we do in order to have a sound mind, what if we just put it through a filter, right? Like a mental jog through some questions in our head before we allow ourselves to blow up and do something stupid or say something stupid, right? When somebody does something that irritates us, what if we ask ourselves questions like this? How is my response going to affect them? How is my response going to affect the person that I say that I love and that I care about deeply? Because we love to talk about it, right? Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sin. And then we don't even take the time to think about how my response is going to affect them. What are the words that I'm about to vitriol, right, spew all over them because I'm emotionally turned up right now? And all these things that I'm about to do to them and say to them, how is that going to affect them? It might make me feel good for about 15 seconds. It might make them feel awful for 15 years. So we have to think, how is this going to affect them? The second question, and this is where Shelly, she hustles me. She psychoanalyzes me because I don't have a short temperature. I have a temperature. I probably do, actually. I don't have a short temperature. I've got a medium temperature, right? Temper. Y'all go with it, right? I do not feel like I'm one of those kind of people that just fly off the handle about everything. But there are certain things just like, man, what is the deal? And every freaking week, right? Things that happen, and I'm just like, why does this continue to happen? And it bothers me, and it gets me fired up and irritable. So this is where Shelly, like when something happens, we have a disagreement, which never happens, and we have a disagreement, and I get upset. She asked me this question, and I'm like, damn it. She said, do you think that I intentionally hurt you? I'm like, no. It disarms you, right? It takes the power of the emotion away and places the power in good judgment. She didn't mean to do something that bothered me. I didn't mean to do something that hurt you. I made a mistake, or there was confusion, or there wasn't clarity around your expectations. And when we establish motive and they didn't intend to hurt us, harm us, or upset us, it takes the power away from emotion and places the power in the hands of being sound-minded, right? So you ask yourself, did they intentionally try to upset me? I'm telling you, it's psychological hustling. Is what it is. And the last question, I'm going to wrap up with this. The last question is this. Why does it bother me so much? Why is what they're doing, what they said, their attitude, whatever it is, name it, right? Our disagreement, anything that we're going through in our relationship, why does what they did bother me so much? Because I think what you'll find, I was listening to a podcast this week by a guy named, a guest on the show was Jocko. Do y'all know who Jocko is? Ex-Navy SEAL. Awesome dude. Wrote a book called Extreme Ownership. And so he kind of started going through a story of how these prisoners of war were struggling. Obviously, they're held in captivity, were in captivity for 6 years. And the ones that actually survived were the ones who adopted the mentality that if you're doing something that bothers me, that's my fault. It's on me that what you're doing is bothering me. Now, if you establish motive, they're not intentionally trying to upset you, right? They're not intentionally trying to hurt you. And if you're mature enough and you take ownership and say, hey, what you're doing, it bothers me, but it's not a you problem, it's a me problem. And it's something that maybe I need to mature in and I need to progress in my life if we're going to be a power couple. So how does this affect them? How is this going to harm them, help them, or whatever the case may be? How does this affect them? Did they intentionally try to upset me? And why does it bother me so much? I think if you ask yourself those questions before you respond, you will respond in a sound mind with good judgment. And that will help you be a person in a power couple. Amen. I think that God is so good. And man, I love the community that we have here at Motion Church. I love the friendships that we have and all of the relationships that I see that develop and grow. But I think there's so much more for us, right? I don't think God wants us to stay where we're at. I think he wants us to continue to progress. He wants the good marriages to become great marriages and the good friendships and relationships to become great relationships. And I think as we keep Jesus at the center of those, he is the third strand in our cord. He is our power source. We have the ability to do that. God has given us power, he's given us love, and he's given us a sound mind. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, you are so good. So, so good. Thank you so much for creating us to feel, to love, to hurt. God, all of the emotions that you created us with and the things that you allow us to experience, God, I think they ultimately just point us back to our need for you. God, we need your grace. We need your mercy when we mess up, when we fall short, when we don't measure up. God, we need your grace to extend to others when they don't meet our standards, but when they sin against us. God, your love for us helps us to cover a multitude of sins. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you, God, for putting us in a place like this where we can foster healthy, powerful relationships. God, I pray that you would put this on the hearts of every person in the room, that they're not called just to get through, to survive, to be alone, but two is better than one. And we get a good return for our effort together. Put relationships on our heart. Put being powerful because of what you do for us on our heart. And help us just to honor you in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.